Number one, it is so good to be home. We had a very successful meeting in Louisville, and I appreciate all of your texts and calls and emails and prayers for our committee. It was a very busy and difficult week, but we accomplished a great deal, and I really do appreciate all of your good wishes for that. Also, I've had several folks ask me about this. This is what happens when you send Brian to Walgreens without specific instructions. You wind up with a hot pink one. Nothing dramatic going on, just an old knee that was aching this weekend. So just a little help for balance there so I don't tumble down the chancel steps. Coming up in a couple of weeks, it is Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo will be celebrated on the 4th of May, a Thursday, in the courtyard at Presbyterian Village. There'll be Mexican cuisine, margaritas, and mariachi music. So I hope you will make plans to be there. This is going to be a great event. There is valet parking available. Tickets do need to be purchased in advance prior to April 26th. If you would like to know more about the event or want to purchase tickets, please see Charlotte after worship in the Narthex today. Tickets are $50 for adults, $20 for children, and $40 for Presbyterian Village residents. I hope that you will make plans to be there. It is always fun to go out to the village for these events. So if you'll see Charlotte after worship, she can help you with those tickets for that event. Midweek Manna will meet this week on Wednesday. We are going to be continuing our study of the book of Romans. We will be wrapping up Romans in the next few weeks. And then after Easter, we will begin our study of Ezekiel. And once we get to that point, just to add a little sweetener to encourage you to come join us for Bible study, for our first couple of sessions during our study of Ezekiel, Rabbi Barry Block from Temple B'nai Israel will be with us to share his insights on the book of Ezekiel, which is the subject he has studied in depth. So I hope you'll make plans to join us for Midweek Manna on Wednesdays at noon. Friends, let's still our hearts. Let's gather our minds. Let's prepare ourselves for the worship of God.
Let's do the call to worship. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed is the church that trusts in the grace of Christ, filled with congregational vitality." Holy God, by your word and spirit, come and transform your church to be a living sign of your love for the world, where the poor are filled with good things, the dividing walls are broken down, and the dead are raised to new life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. may be seated. You may be seated. Call to confession. If we say we are completely put together, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our distractions, our errors, and our anxieties, God will meet us and renew us. Together, let us confess our sins against God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have wandered from your way of truth and life. You call us to walk in newness of life and to be witness to the resurrection. But we dwell in the valley of dry bones and keep silent your turning love. Forgive us, God of grace. Set us free from sin, death, and fear, so that we may serve you with gladness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are indeed forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now, friends, may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Friends, before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, let's go to God in a word of prayer, if we may. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds as your word is read and proclaimed, that it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Our journey in Matthew takes us to the 25th chapter today. Jesus teaching his disciples about what will happen when the kingdom of God comes into the world. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Now when the human one comes in his majesty and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his majestic throne. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them from each other just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side, but the goats he will put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who will receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. For I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then those who are righteous will reply to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will reply to them, I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, get away from me, you who will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you did not give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you? Then he will answer, I assure you that when you haven't done it for one of the least of these, you have not done it for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go to eternal life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this in all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Not that long ago, when flying was less an ongoing list of indignities and inconveniences, and it was still fun to fly Southwest Airlines, I used to fly it back and forth from seminary a lot, from Austin. One of my favorite trips was when I was coming back to Little Rock, and in Love Field, we were at the gate, getting ready to get on the airplane, and whoever was willing to call the hogs got to go on first. Then when we got on the plane, the flight attendant got up in front and said, ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the safety lecture. We know you've heard it a million times, but let me put it this way. There may be 50 ways to leave your lover, but there are only 4 ways off this airplane. I don't like flying nearly as much as I used to, but I still love being in the airport. I love it because a friend of mine many years ago gave me a great piece of advice about how to pass your time between flights. Sit there, he said, and just people watch. But be very careful of the people who make you feel a little judgmental. You know the ones I'm talking about. That pious soul who sits there glaring at the people sitting at the terminal bar across the way. The businessman who's so concerned that his call is being disrupted by all these mere humans around him. The parent who really ought to be more patient with those children who've been cooped up at 35,000 feet for the last 4 hours. When you see those people, he said, say to yourself, Christ rose for you. Christ rose for you. Christ rose for that pious person. Christ rose for that impatient businessman. Christ rose for that annoying teenager with his earphones in. Christ rose for that parent trying to wrangle unruly children. And believe it or not, Christ rose for that judgmental traveler who's sitting there thinking all these things. Christ rose for you. Now, you probably noticed that I said Christ rose for you, not Christ died for you. As I shared with you before, as my theology has changed over the years, I have learned to give far greater appreciation to the resurrection than our Protestant tradition traditionally has. It is proof that God wants life for us. So when we think about what Christ has done for us, yes, we think and we remember and we are delighted to think, oh God, Christ was willing to die for us, but more importantly, Christ rose for us. The final word of Christ for us is life. It's a wise spiritual discipline to look at those around us even in the impersonal spaces of an airport terminal, and remind ourselves, Christ rose for him, and for her, and for them, and for you, and for me. What I really like about that spiritual discipline is not so much that it happens in an airport terminal. I mean, let's face it, you can go other places and find people who are rushed and annoyed. Just go to the DMV and watch people trying to renew their tags. But the really wonderful thing about it is the focus that it gives us. The focus in the midst of the busy rush of life to look at a brother or sister in Christ and say, Christ rose for you. Christ rose for you. So often we run through our days and zip through our lives that we don't experience half of what is happening around us, nor do we notice half the people that we are seeing. I break no theological ground in saying that because our lives are hectic and rushed and have been for many years, at least since the Industrial Revolution. We zip through our days with most of what we see and experience being a blur rushing by us without much definition. One of the most notable examples of that coming to terms with how rushed our lives are and how little we really notice about them comes in Thornton Wilder's brilliant Pulitzer Prize winning play, Our Town. When Emily, the central character, dies and is given a chance to look back on one day in her life. It doesn't have to be an important day, she's told. In fact, it could be the most mundane day in her whole life, and there'll still be plenty there for her to learn. Well, she picks her 12th birthday to revisit, only to realize that there is far more that she has forgotten than remembered about that day. As she learns more and more about the happenings of that day long ago, she becomes increasingly overwhelmed by how much she missed. Until finally, having taken as much as she can, she cries out, I can't. I can't go on. Why don't we have time to look at one another? So all that was going on, and we never noticed it. Do any human beings ever realize life when they live it every minute? The answer is no, she's told. Most people move through the world in a cloud of ignorance. Ignorant of the people and the places and the world around them. Sure, we all have that coffee mug, you know, the one that says, slow down and smell the roses. That we fill up just as we're ratcheting up our caffeine so we can hurry up and do more things. Stop, take time to smell the roses, take a minute and enjoy your life, all that kind of platitude advice that comes on coffee mugs and wall plaques. And we take a moment from this busy life and try not to forget to enjoy it, but that's usually swept up in the busyness, isn't it? I know y'all, I've known you long enough to know that your calendars are as polluted as mine with to-dos, to-bes, things we have to do, calls we have to return, all the things that make life busy. It's easy to romanticize past times when people were not so busy, right? Back when was a great time, wasn't it? Way back when, we romanticized that wonderful bucolic time when people were not as rushed, not as worried. We lay blame for our lack of attention and our inability to notice what's happening around us on the realities of our moment in history. But the truth is that what we experience as a modern problem is in fact a very human problem. This idea of slowing down, of noticing what's right in front of us, plays an oversized role in this story we have this morning of Jesus about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Now, reading the text, it's easy to make the mistake of thinking it is solely a story about those who are in and those who are out. Those who get what Jesus is calling to do and those who simply do not. After all, reading the story, we all want to wind up on Team Sheep, right? Say yes, please, for me, folks. Yes, all right, we want to be on Team Sheep. That's exactly right. They're the ones who feed the hungry. They're the ones who give drink to the thirsty. They're the ones who free the prisoners and visit the sick. Yes, we want to be on Team Sheep if we possibly can be. They are the ones who did for Jesus, even when they were doing for others. So yes, absolutely, that's what we want in this life. We want to care for the least of these, as Jesus said to do. Like Jesus' other parables, though, there are layer upon layer of meaning in this one. Lots of nuance that we don't catch, perhaps, at first reading. When it comes to Jesus' main point that he's making here, there's something that the sheep and the goats have in common. Neither of them managed to make the boat. They both miss it, Jesus tells them. The sheep who fed the people, the goats who didn't. Both of them failed to notice who was standing in front of them. Yes, the sheep stumbled onto holy truth by feeding those they saw as hungry and giving drink to those they saw as thirsty. But when Jesus says to them, "You gave me something to eat, and you gave me something to drink," they have no idea what he's talking about. They remember feeding those nameless, faceless strangers, but they don't remember feeding Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not meaning to set up the work of the sheep as somehow a straw man to be toppled. It is fundamentally a good thing that they feed everyone they see who is hungry, and everyone give drink to everyone they see who is thirsty, and visit all those who are by themselves or in prison. Those are laudable things for us to do in this life, and definitely part of what Jesus is calling to do. It's always good to err on the side of generosity and care. I don't mean to diminish that. But what I do want to lift up is what Jesus holds out to them that they're missing out on in all of that good work that they're doing. When Jesus recounts for them that they fed or gave drink or provided freedom to him, he's showing them the same thing Emily saw in Wilder's play. He's pointing them toward all the important things they rushed right by in life. Missing the opportunity for relationship, to get to know the person standing right in front of you. Really understanding their story and their life. It's only then that we can truly understand how Christ is present with us in the other. When we take this time to get to know the names and the stories and the lives of the people we seek to assist in this world, they stop being statistics. They stop being part of a problem, and they become children of God. And if and when that happens, when that change in our perspective and our thinking happens, we stop seeing in people the problems of the world to be solved. And instead we see the image of God, the image of Christ to be cherished, and we notice that when we feed our neighbor, we are in fact feeding Christ. When we do that, we realize that the poor, the marginalized, the homeless, the needy are not statistics, but children of God, bearing in them the fullness of the dignity of a child of God. An interesting thing happens when we shift our perspective on seeing our neighbors. The why of what we do begins to subtly change as well. Several years ago, I was in Washington doing some lobbying with some colleagues for Head Start funding. It was under threat again to be cut, and we were up there trying to pry open the wallets of congressmen and senators to fund this very inexpensive yet very effective program. During our stay in Washington, we had a chance to have lunch with Jonathan Kozol, the noted education reformer. He's a child advocate, a long-time advocate for children and for public education. And during lunch, we were talking about the work we were doing on the Hill, lobbying for Head Start. "Whether you like it or not," a friend of mine said, "Head Start just makes economic sense. For every dollar you spend on it, we save $6 on prison costs down the road." Kozol paused for a moment and nodded and said, "I've made that argument many times. And you're right. It does make sense in an economic way, but I don't use that argument anymore. Now I just say, why not invest in them because they're babies and they deserve a little happiness in life. The sheep and the goats asked him, "When did we see you, Lord? When you saw me as more than a number. When you saw me as more than a statistic. When you saw me as more than a problem needing to be solved or a program needing to be funded. You saw me every time you paused long enough to open your eyes and see in me the image of God." Friends, when the roll is pulled up yonder and we find ourselves standing face to face with the one who called us to be disciples, I have trust in the mercy and grace of God that we will find welcome and love despite our faults and our failures. And if in the fullness of time we find ourselves reflecting on the work that we have done in this world, and we ask that question, "Lord, when did we see you?" I imagine the answer we will get from Jesus is, "When did you not?" Amen.
Thank you.
affirmation of faith. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives. We trust in God, who Jesus called Abba, Father.
No,
God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image. Live as one community. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life.
The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith and binds us together with all believers in one body of Christ, the Church,
with believers in every time and place.
We rejoice that nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ.
This time of year, we receive one of our four denominational offerings, the One Great Hour Sharing, which is used for a number of different ministries around the world and across the country. So this week and the next couple of weeks, we will have minutes for mission about some of the recipients of those dollars. This morning, Bill will bring us greetings from one of those ministries.
Rob has taken up my minutes, so that gives me permission to take another couple of minutes. I want to talk to you about some alphabet. I'll start with one you probably know, PCUSA. Now that's, of course, the Presbyterian Church, USA, our church. Every year at Easter, our church takes the special offering that supports three ministries: Presbyterian Hunger, Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, and that's the second item of letters, it's a PDA. And the third one is SDOP. Now, you probably knew the first two pretty well, but you may not know too much about SDOP. You may not even know what that stands for. It means self-development of people, not self-development of Presbyterians. That's the ministry in this country and around the world that addresses poverty and oppression and helps people economically to stand on their own two feet. I've witnessed a couple of such ministries. One was a group of indigenous women in Guatemala who came together to form a cooperative to work in textiles. And you will see some scarves on the communion table. Beautiful work that they do by hand on backstrap looms. Their weaving produces cloth. Their weaving produces things that they can sell so that they will have money for themselves to make a living and to be able to send their children to school. They don't have free school. They have to pay for the children to go to school. They applied for a grant from SDOP to purchase sewing machines so that they could make other saleable items. You may have seen me carrying this around. It's a cell phone bag that you can carry. But this is you weave the cloth, but you've got to sew together. Or something like this little bag, or perhaps this wallet, which is a little more intricate kind of work. And this can be done by sewing machines, but it's so very difficult to do by hand. And so these items can be done because SDOP has paid for sewing machines for this group in Guatemala. Another place where SDOP is at work is in a bakery in one of the poorest neighborhoods of Guatemala City. The Utspan Bakery. Utspan means good bread. And it was organized by a group of teenagers. They received a grant from SDOP to buy equipment, to buy flour, and other ingredients for their bakery products. And now they have enough money for them to attend school. They attend school in the mornings, and they come together in the afternoons and evenings to bake and to sell their products. If they did not have this opportunity, they probably would join a street gang or take off for the U.S. and make a dangerous trip through Mexico. When we give to the One Great Hour of Sharing, we're providing livelihood and saving lives. Please use the envelope that you find in your bulletins this morning and be generous.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are indeed gifts from God's generous hands. Let us return our tithes and our offerings to God. The offering boxes are at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church, and you may put your One Great Hour of Sharing gift there as well if you would like. Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a Presbyterian table. It is not a Protestant table. It is Christ's table. And all who wish to come and share in the meal are invited to come to taste and to see that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, strong and faithful God. All your works, the height and the depth, echo the silent music of your praise. In the beginning, your word summoned light. Night withdrew and creation dawned. As pages passed unseen, waters gathered at the face of the earth and life appeared. When the times had at last ripened and the earth grown full in abundance, you created in your image man and woman, the stewards of all creation. You gave us breath and speech, and all the living, that all the living might find a voice to sing your praise and to celebrate the creation you call good. All holy God, how wonderful is the work of your hands. When sin had scarred the world, you entered into covenant to renew the whole creation. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, as a father joyfully welcomes his own, you embrace a people as your own and filled them with longing for a peace that would last and for a justice that would never fail. Through countless generations, your people hungered for the bread of freedom. From among them, you raised up Jesus, your son, the living bread, in whom ancient hungers are satisfied. He healed the sick, though he himself would suffer. He offered life to sinners, though death would hunt him down. But with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms and surrendered his spirit. On the night before he met with death, Jesus came to the table with those he loved. He took bread and praised you, God of all creation. He broke the bread among his disciples and said, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body, given for you." When the supper was ended, he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to you, God of all creation. He passed the cup among his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Do this, remembering me." Gracious God, we offer you our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We commemorate Jesus, your Son. Death could not bind him, for you raised him up in the spirit of holiness and exalted him as Lord of creation. Eternal God, let your Holy Spirit move in power over us and over these earthly gifts of bread and wine, that they may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ, and that we may become one in him. May his coming in glory find us ever watchful in prayer, strong in truth and love, and faithful in the breaking of the bread. Then at last all peoples will be free, all divisions healed, and with your whole creation we will sing your praise through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Friends, these are the gifts of God for each and every one of the children of God. Come. Taste, see, know that the Lord is indeed good. Elders, please come serve God's people. Let's pray. Loving God, you have taken the ordinary things of this world and made them an extraordinary and spiritual meal for us. Send us now into our ordinary days to be extraordinary disciples, proclaiming your love and your grace to all we encounter. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And one voice may all God's children say, Amen.